Good morning, everyone. Welcome on this, the Lord's Day, as we gather again to let the Spirit work in our hearts and lives. And today, as we hear God's word and reflect on that word for us, we want to be thinking about where are we when it comes to God? Where are we in that fellowship or connection that God means for us to have? That's something important for us to be thinking about during our life, and I pray that the Spirit will bless us as we reflect on that, and as we trust in Christ and live under his forgiveness. Actually, we don't have to guess where we are with God. We know we're under his forgiveness, his grace, and his blessings. That's what enables us to lift up our voices in thanks and praise to this God who has delivered us. So let's do that as we stand now and join in singing our first hymn, a hymn of praise to the Savior who has delivered us.
Thank you.
name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your boundless mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us forgiveness of all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we confess our sins before the Lord, we hear that word of assurance, reminding us of God's grace, that out of his love and mercy for us, the Father sends his Son, Jesus. And because of what Jesus has done for us in laying down his life on the cross and rising again from the dead, the Father is glad and willing to forgive us and gives us that forgiveness as a gift as we rely upon Jesus and all he's done for us as our Savior. As we gather here today and hear those words of reassurance, we pray, Lord, grant this to us all. Stir again that faith in us by which we receive your grace and forgiveness, and hold on to us and keep us as your children. Amen. You may be seated. Again, assured of God's grace and forgiveness in Christ, and that the problem of our sin has already been taken care of, literally leaves the whole rest of the service for us to give thanks to this God. We're called to worship our Lord with these words today from multiple different psalms, where it says, and let's say this together, shall we? Splendor and majesty are before him. We extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's do that then as we join in our next song.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands, washed me in your cleansing flood. Thank you for the Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. We crown.
About you, but I sure am thankful that the Lord brought Renee to us. Can we show her a little bit of appreciation there? That was great, Renee. Thank you very much. She's got the beautiful voice, but we thank and praise the Lord for it, right? As we gather together now, we hear our Lord's words of life given to us. And we're reminded in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 66 that everyone in the world who has ever lived will at one time or another bow before the Lord. We either do that willingly and gladly out of thanks to Jesus for what he's done for us as the Savior, or if we don't do it willingly and gladly, we will do it out of force when he comes back in his power and glory as our risen Lord on the last day. That sounds like a New Testament theme, but actually that's a biblical theme found even in the Old Testament. That's what we read about today. It says, "And I, because of their actions and their imaginations, am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal in Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. And they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. On horses and chariots and wagons and on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. This is the word of our Lord. Well, Jesus is coming again, and as I said, one way or another, we bow before him. But for us who trust in Jesus as the Savior, we do that without fear in Christ, because on Judgment Day, if your sins are forgiven, wiped away, totally cleansed and forgotten about, what's there to worry about? Nothing. And so Paul, the writer of the book of Hebrews here now in chapter 12, reminds us that we have no fear at the end, because we're not on Mount Sinai with its thundering lightning, but on Mount Zion with a Savior who comes to us in love. He writes, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I'm trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." See, that's in Christ. "To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." This is the word of our Lord. Shall we stand now for the reading of the gospel? And this is the gospel according to Luke chapter 13. Well, these words are what we're going to be reflecting on for our lives today. And you might say it's Jesus asking, how do you get into heaven? What's the way in? Well, we know Jesus is the one that opens the way for us. So it says, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast of in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." Here ends the gospel. Shall we join together now in confessing our common Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? And we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated then, and in our next hymn, we kind of remember a Bible passage. Jesus talks about, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and prepares our hearts now to think of God's word. As I mentioned for our meditation on God's Word today, we're turning back to the gospel reading that we read just a moment ago. So I invite you to follow along in the bulletin there with the passages that are printed out. And we go back to verses 22 and 23 in Luke chapter 13. And we're told there that Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? How many of us at one time or another haven't asked, or maybe at least thought about that very question? How many people in the world are going to be saved and make it into the kingdom of heaven? I mean, we look at the countless billions of people in the world today, not to forget the countless numbers that have lived in the past and those that are still yet to come in the future. That's a lot of people. And you can't help but wonder of it. Wonder. How many of them will be saved? How many, when they die, will end up in the Lord's eternal kingdom of glory with Jesus as the Savior? Or how many will end up separated from God under the Lord's punishment in hell? In reply to that man's question, listen to what Jesus had to say. It's extremely important and instructive for us today and for our future in eternity. Jesus said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door." Let me just reread that. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Now, Jesus kind of paints a picture with words here, doesn't he? And we can picture this in our minds. It's something that we relate to. Have you ever come home from shopping, maybe at the grocery store, and you've got so many bags in both hands that you have a hard time getting through the door? Well, imagine if the door was so narrow that you could barely squeeze through yourself. Well, if that was the case, and you come home from the grocery store with all these bags, what would need to happen for you to get through the door? Well, you'd have to drop all the bags, right? Before you could get through. In a sense, you might say, that's what needs to happen with us before we can get into the kingdom of heaven. Think of heaven with this narrow gate, and we come to that gate loaded with bags, not bags of groceries, but bags of sin. We've got the baggage of all kinds of sin that's been piled up on us through the course of our life. We're kind of like a horse with overstuffed saddlebags. Well, that baggage of sin needs to be taken off before we can get through the narrow door into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus knows that as the Savior. And that's why, as our Savior and Lord, Jesus calls us to himself, as he does and declares in Matthew chapter 11, when he says these words I'm sure we've all heard and are familiar with. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." What does Jesus mean here when he talks about being burdened? All too often, I think when we hear that word being burdened, we think about, you know, those circumstances or situations in life that are kind of squashing us down and we're kind of tired of the whole thing. But Jesus is not just talking about having too many things that need to get done during the course of the day and burdening us, or being burdened by sadness or hardships or trials or frustrations. Yes, those are burdens, but that's not really what Jesus is referring to here. Jesus is first and foremost talking about being burdened by sin, being burdened by the guilt that sin lays heavy upon our soul when we realize that in sinning, we haven't just offended one another. We've offended God who has created us and given us life. Jesus is talking about being burdened by the anxiety that fills our heart with fear about facing God's judgment on Judgment Day and being called to give an account of what we've done. Jesus is talking about the fear that fills our minds when we realize that what we really deserve for all this baggage of sin is God's punishment for all that we've done against Him. Those are the burdens that sin brings to us. And so Jesus calls all those who are burdened by sin like that to come to Him. And the reason for that is simple. If we could get rid of that burden ourselves, of sin and its burdens, well, then we wouldn't need a Savior like Jesus and we could just go anywhere. But see, therein lies the problem. We can't do anything to rid ourselves of this burden of sin that's upon us. Maybe a good way to picture that again is to think of this burden of sin that's upon us like having this big, huge backpack on your back that's weighing you down. The burdens of guilt, the burdens of anxiety, the burdens of fear, like this bundle strapped to your back, literally crushing you into the ground. You'd like to be rid of the burden, but the buckles to release the burden, they're on the back of the backpack and you can't reach it. And you can't cut the straps either, so you're stuck. Well, in that case, how are you going to get rid of the burden? You can't. Unless somebody comes up behind you and releases the buckles for you and drops the burden. Well, that's exactly what Jesus has come to do for us as the Savior. The Holy Spirit puts it this way when He inspired the Apostle Peter to write these words that we find in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. It says, He, that's Jesus, Himself, bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. You see, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, you might say Jesus was unbuckling the burden of sin that was upon you and taking that burden off of us onto Himself. To bear that burden of grief, to bear sin's guilt, to bear sin's punishment. And not just to bear it, but to get rid of it, to destroy it, so that that burden can never be put on you again and hinder you from entering the kingdom of heaven. Now, upon hearing that message of good news, because that's what it is, it's good news if you've been freed from the burden. But upon hearing that message of good news being proclaimed to you, that Jesus has borne the burden of your sin on Himself, in His body on the cross, and successfully dealt with it so all of your sin might be forgiven, one of two things happens. You either believe that message or you don't. In other words, you either rely upon everything that Jesus has done that's needed to take your sin away and make it possible for you to get through the narrow door into the kingdom of heaven, or you don't believe it. And you don't think you need Jesus, and you think that you can get through the narrow door of heaven on by yourself, or on relying on someone or something other than Jesus to do that for you. But relying on someone other than Jesus, including yourself, that doesn't work. Which is why Jesus went on to say, go back to Luke 13, now verse 24 and following. He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. See, because they're trying without Jesus. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, what's going to happen? You'll stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And you will say, oh, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. And there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. See, because they can't get in. when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, see, from all over the world who trust in Jesus, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last will be first, and first who will be last. You know, ask most people today if they think that they will go to heaven when they die. And I'm betting that almost without exception, most people will answer yes. That's what they think. They think they'll go to heaven. But if you ask them why they think and believe that, quite typically the answer that you get in response is something along these lines. Oh, I've been pretty good. Or, I've tried to live a good life. Or, I've done my best to live for God. Or, I've gone to church my whole life. Or, I've given my heart and my life to Jesus. Or something like that. You notice what's common to all those statements? I. Their dependence isn't upon something that Jesus has done for them to make it possible for them to enter the kingdom of heaven, but upon something that they have done, which they think and believe should open the gates of the kingdom of heaven for them. As I said, though, reliance upon yourself does not work when it comes to getting through the narrow door into the kingdom of heaven. As we heard Jesus teach just a moment ago, you know, there were, during Jesus' day, plenty of people who ate meals with Jesus, who drank with him as they reclined around the table. They might have followed Jesus around town and seen him as the Savior, and maybe even seen some of the miracles that Jesus performed. They probably also heard Jesus' call for repentance and heard him promise forgiveness in his name. And yet, what happened? Instead of putting their reliance upon Jesus to deliver them from their sin and make it possible for them to get into the kingdom of heaven, they just let the message go in one ear and out the other, and just continue to rely upon themselves and their own works in life to get them into God's kingdom. As a consequence, though physically they were very close to Jesus during his life, they missed out on what Jesus had to offer. They missed out on being able to enter the kingdom of heaven, which is kind of ironic because they thought that they would be one of the first ones into heaven, only to find themselves last, as Jesus said. And that doesn't mean last at the end of the line of those who get in, but last in terms of those who don't get in at all. To spare us from suffering such a fate is why Jesus has given us these words that we're looking at today. And examining them, you may have noticed something. At the beginning, the man asked, "Are only a few people going to be saved, Lord?" You know, Jesus didn't really answer that question, did he? Not at all, at least not explicitly. But there is one thing that Jesus did do. He tried to shift that man's thoughts. It doesn't say here what the man thought about after Jesus was done talking with him, but perhaps the man went away, and instead of wondering, are only a few people going to be saved as he left, maybe now he was wondering, will I be saved? Which is precisely what Jesus wanted him to do. That's what Jesus wants us to be thinking about too. You see, it's all too easy for us to think about and wonder about other people. And you hear these questions all the time, like, you know, what happens to people in Africa or South America or rainforest or even right here in America who die without ever having heard about Jesus? Will they be saved? Or what about babies who die before they get baptized? Will they be saved? Or what about those babies who were aborted and get murdered before they're even born? Will they be saved? And on the questions go. Those are all legitimate questions, no doubt. But so often those kinds of questions are raised simply to avoid having to deal with ourselves and the real question that should be raised, and that is, will I be saved? That's the question we should be thinking about first, and only after that one is taken care of in Christ can we go on to ask these other questions that are racing around in our mind. So let me ask you the question that Jesus is asking us today. Where are you in terms of the Lord? Will you be saved? Are you living in God's forgiveness and love and will do so eternally? Or are you living outside of God's forgiveness and love and do that eternally? Will you go to heaven or hell when you die? That question is of vital importance to Jesus because he's the Savior who comes to deliver us. And that should be the question that's of vital importance to us as well. Jesus wants to save you. He gave up his life on a cross and rose from the dead again to make that happen. The actual number of people who are going to make it into heaven, that isn't real critical right now. What is critical to Jesus, though, is whether you will be part of that number or not. Jesus died to save you. Let's let him do with us what he wants to do, and that's bring us through the narrow door into his glory in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Well, hearing these words and knowing that it's so easy to rely on ourselves instead of relying on Jesus, which doesn't work when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, let's close our meditation with a prayer as we sing the offertory, asking the Spirit to stir a right heart in us. And a right heart is one that relies on Jesus to get us through the narrow door into heaven, not on us. Let's sing the offertory. Receive now our offerings. Shall we stand now as we join our hearts together in prayer? Lord Jesus, we gather here today, and again, your Spirit is at work in our hearts and lives. So often we find ourselves getting our attention diverted by all kinds of questions that we have. And then we forget about the most important thing is, where are we in relation to you? Are we in fellowship with God or living apart from him? We know that as the Savior, you came to do all that was needed for us to live again in fellowship with you as our Savior and God, to live under your blessings both now and forever. That's what you meant to happen at the beginning of the world when you created Adam and Eve and they enjoyed your blessings. You meant that to happen and last forever. Sad to say, our own sinful rebellion ruined all of that, but you have made it possible for us to get it back. Please help each and every one of us then to put our faith in you and what you have done, and no faith in us or others or anything that we do in this world. You alone are the one that opens the narrow door into the kingdom of heaven, and so we trust in you as the Savior. Lord, help us as your church, because that's the message that we have to proclaim in the world. No one else has that good news message. As we appreciate it and enjoy what you have done for us, Jesus, and our hearts are filled with that joy, let that make us bold and confident to go out and share this message with the rest of the unbelieving world who currently stands apart from you, doomed to suffer under punishment forever unless they turn in faith to you now before it's too late. You use us, Lord, to get that message out, because you really do desire to save all people. Thank you for the part that you give us in your work. And again, make us bold and confident to proclaim that message wherever we have the opportunity. As we go through the trials that we face in life, sometimes we forget what you have done for us. That's especially true when we find ourselves going through hardship. So help us speak a word of comfort and encouragement, reminding one another that even when we're going through tough times, you as our Savior, Jesus, do not desert us. And so we want to continue to pray for Janet Bacalar, our sister in Christ, as she's recovering from a recent hip surgery. We ask not only for her ongoing healing there, Lord, but that her spirit would remain filled with joy, knowing that you're going with her through this time of trial. In our society, Lord, over these last couple of weeks, we see yet again tragedy as life is lost and people are ruthlessly killed. A constant reminder to us of the evil that is so prevalent all around us and seems to be consuming the whole world with no way for us to escape. And yet there is a way out, as we trust in you, because though the world will continue to get worse, when you come again as our Savior at the end of time and recreate the heavens and earth, the world and all of its evil will be fully and finally wiped away forever. So keep us faithful to you, Lord. Help us to continue to trust in you. For those families that are grieving because of the lives of loved ones lost that were wrongly taken, Lord, not only may justice be done, but that comfort and encouragement and hope would be given to those families that grieve and find that comfort and hope in you, Jesus, as the Savior. This we ask and pray in your holy name, as you have also taught us to pray, Jesus, in which we now say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We leave then this house of worship to go forward in our lives, continuing to trust in Jesus as our Savior, and with our sins forgiven in Him, living under the blessings of God. And now may Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the new birth of water and of the Spirit, and has forgiven us all our sins, may He strengthen you with His grace to life everlasting. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Amen. You may be seated then as we close with our final hymn. Thank you.